They're preaching in the synagogues, Paul and his companions, and they're telling the story of Christ and his resurrection. And as they went, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And notice what happens. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you, first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. I came across this in one place. It said, in his devotional book, Quiet Talks with World Winners, S.D. Gordon recounted the story of a group of amateur climbers who planned to ascend the Mount Blanc in the French Alps. And on the evening before the climb, the guide stated that the basic requirements for success, because it was an exceedingly difficult climb, one could reach the top only by having the necessary equipment for climbing, and you had to leave all unnecessary accessories behind. You always have this one guy. But one athletic young man discounted the guide's advice, thinking it could not possibly apply to him. So he showed up for a climb with a blanket, a small case of wine, a camera, a set of notebooks, and a pocket full of snacks. And although warned against, again by the guides, the strong-willed young man nevertheless started out ahead of the rest to prove his superior skill and his endurance. But as the other climbers proceeded up the mountainside, they began to notice various articles left by the path. First, they noticed the young man's food and wine. A short while later, the notebooks and the camera, and finally the blanket. And the young man managed to reach the peak, but just as the guides had predicted, he did so only after discarding all the unnecessary paraphernalia. The writer goes on to apply this illustration to the church. Mr. Gordon comments that unlike that young climber who eventually paid the price for success, many Christians, when they discover that they cannot reach the top with their loads, simply stop climbing and settle down on the mountainside. The thought of Christians who stop climbing and running or holding fast, holding forth, or the thought of Christians not persevering or not shining or not pouring themselves in surrender or surrender to the Lord as the sweet-smelling sacrifice of a drink offering that Paul talked about last week in Philippians 2. The thought that Christians stop laboring and stop running and stop fighting the good fight and they settle down is a disturbing thought, especially in light of our supreme mission that each individual Christian has been summoned to. So in Acts chapter 13, Paul and his missionary companions come to Antioch in Pisidia, and as usual, they go to the Jews in the synagogue. Verse 42 tells us, and as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath, the Bible tells us. And in a week, things began to look different. People were curious, they wanted to hear, but in verse 44, something really transpires. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Now, why is that important? In Antioch, that was primarily Gentile population. So among this whole city that was going to gather together, there were a bunch of non-Jewish people there, Gentile people. In fact, the fact that these Gentiles showed up caused a contention among the Jewish people, verse 45, but when the Jews saw that the crowds were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. What was their reaction? Verse 46 and verse 47, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, and it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to the Jew. They were the chosen people of God. According to Romans 1:16, the gospel goes to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So It was necessary that it went to them first. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. What was the reaction? They turned from giving the gospel to a people who did not want to hear. And in verse 47, he quotes Isaiah 49:6. And it's God's plan from the very beginning that I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation unto where? To the ends of the earth. In fact, Isaiah, in the whole of that Isaiah passage in Isaiah 49:6, Isaiah writes this. Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant? To raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel, I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Is it a small task just to redeem ethnic Israel? Listen, beloved, we're called to do more than just build up intellectual Christians. We're called to more than just create Bible scholars or raise up mature believers or see revival among churches and pray for revival among churches. And all of that is important. But is it too small a task to see the expansion of this redemption to the ends of the earth? That's what he says. In fact, he says in Isaiah 42:6, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will take you by the hand, and I will keep you, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to the ends of the earth. You know what we have there? It's a worldwide scope. And this is what we're going to see in Acts. When we study the book of Acts, Acts reveals that our Christianity doesn't belong inside. Our Christianity moves outward. It expands. It extends. We think, many people think, that our Christianity is only what takes place on Sundays. That's far from the truth. Our Christianity is on the soccer field. Our Christianity is in the Walmart. Our Christianity is in our prayer closet. Our Christianity is in our workplace. And so this worldwide scope says, go to the nations. And we look at our church and we think, how can I go to the nations? It's interesting because Acts 1:8 is the initial fulfillment of this great covenant, 1:6 through 8, which is so familiar to many of you, but maybe not to all of you. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to where? The ends of the earth. The initial fulfillment of Matthew 28, 9 through 20, 19 through 20 is found here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And when you study the book of Acts, you're going to see that this calling to go worldwide with this worldwide scope from this global God, we see that we are to be witnesses in Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 7, Judea and Samaria, in chapters 8 through 12, and to the ends of the earth, chapters 13 through 28. I am saying this to you, church. Our God is a God of the nations. He has always been a God of the nations. The God of Scripture is a God of the nations. And any church that ignores this truth and makes God into some type of tribal deity that he's just belonging to our people or to this community is a church that is unbiblical, unhealthy, and defiant to his word. He is a God of the nations, a God whose target is the nations, a God whose arrow is pointed to the nations. This is a global God who calls us to be a global people. So let me reemphasize something that I've done for years. We go to the lost locally. That's what we're called to do, but that's not all we're called to do. We go to the lost globally because that is what we're supposed to do also. You see, the reason we expend money, the reason we expend time and energy and bodies to go to different places in Brazil and Costa Rica and Africa and all parts of the world that we can possibly go is because God commands it. How can we be in obedience to a global God when we're not globally going? When we're not globally seeking? And so we are turning to the nations because our global God has turned to the nations. And so we give and we pray and we exhaust our energies to be a global people. And here's the truth. We are sent people who can't get past the fact that God said, go to the nations. It's not just about Live Oak, but it has everything to do with Live Oak. It has everything to do with our surrounding counties. But it is extended because I make such a flare about that because people are so wishy-washy. They say, well, we have plenty of lost people in Live Oak. Yes, we do. And let's go to them. But the Bible declares that our mandate is also to the nations. People of different tribes and people of different nationalities and tongues and kindreds of people. Because when we come to the glorious presence of God in heaven, there will be there people of all tribes and nations and tongues. And it's going to be a glorious thing. To know that God has brought us into that beautiful global mandate and that we can participate in it is a phenomenal thing. Here's the truth. We are sent people who can't get past the nation's aspect of the commission. And that's why Jesus would say that in Matthew 28, that all authority on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of who? Just your community? Just your Jerusalem? No, he says, go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus appears to his disciples in John 20, 21, and he said, peace be with you. As the Father is sending me, even so I am sending who? You. And even as we sit here, we have to combat the familiarity of what I'm saying. We have to fight off. We have to fight off the familiarity of what I am teaching about the Great Commission because we've heard it so many times. It's not passionate. It's not burning in our veins. The Bible declares, I'm responsible as your pastor to always bring forth and lay before you this aspect of our calling to global missions and our calling to local missions. And so we say, and peace be with you, as I have been sent, I am sending you. So as sent people from John 20, 21, we are bombarded with the truth of going to every tribe, every tongue, and every nation as best we can. And as sent people, we understand that the Great Commission is still binding upon you and upon me. There's a little phrase in Matthew 28, 20 that I will be with you always until how long? Until the end of the age. John Piper has written that the promise of verse 20 that I'm going to be with you is given to sustain and encourage the command to make disciples of all nations. You get that? So he says, I'm going to be with you, and what should that do to my spirit? It ought to encourage me. It ought to encourage me and sustain me to keep on making disciples. And if the sustaining promise is expressed in terms that endure to the end of the age, I'm going to be with you always, how long? To the end of the age, then we rightly assume that the command to make disciples also endures until the end of the age. It wasn't cut off somewhere. As he will be with us until the end of the age, and he is with us in order to make disciples, he is with us to make disciples until the end of the age. Never stops. Never stops until we meet Christ. Never stops until he reconciles. And you know what? It's his authority that enables us to build this church. Jesus reminds the disciples of his authority so that they would understand that the task of going wasn't an impossible task. Because as the sovereign of the universe, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. All this authority has been given to me. He wanted them to understand the task of this going wasn't impossible because the sovereign of this universe, where all authority in heaven and earth was given to Jesus, this sovereign empowers. It empowers, and he empowers what we are doing when we go. Some time ago, we had the opportunity to take some little things that we made up for truckers. We had these little goodie bags. They had all kind of personal care items, and this is probably during the height of the start of COVID or near the middle of it, and it was a very sensitive time when wondering what we should do. When the truckers were on the line and they were just working overtime, and so you as a church, and we took some a body of believers, and we went out and we took these gift bags. We had goodie bags too, so candy and stuff like that. Two different bags, and there was some reluctancy, but before you get there, you have to actually be resolved to say, I'm going to do this. Now, not all truckers, I don't want to stereotype, but there are some truckers that look like truckers, you know what I mean? Big truckers, big guys. And it's a little intimidating for a little guy like me to go up to a big trucker, and I'm going to tell him and hopefully have an opportunity to tell him about Christ. And what I saw, the people that I encountered were tender-hearted people. They weren't begrudging. Now, there are some that said didn't want it, and one group that said they just absolutely didn't want it. But once they found out what we were doing, there is a calmness about them, and we had the opportunity to pray with many and just briefly share the gospel. But we gave tracts to every single one of those truckers. And we're not patting ourselves on the back. What I'm saying to you is the authority to do that is given by Christ. And the fact that he said, I'm going to be with you until the end of the age, we're going to keep doing this until I come back, that's an encouragement to me. Because the sovereign of the universe has really given us authority to go. Jesus has that authority. And he revealed his authority and his sovereignty long before he gave the commission to go to the world. I mean, the disciples saw his authority in his authority over disease and demons and over nature and how he calmed the seas and over death and over sin. You remember he had the authority over death where he raised Lazarus from the dead and interrupted a couple of other funerals? Jesus has that authority, and he has the authority to judge and to save. From the womb to ascension and his imminent return to judge all nations, we see Christ's authority. And it does something to me as a child of God to know that the sovereign creator of the universe is empowering me to a commission that he has given to me. The authoritative sovereign God, whom it is said, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, here it is. I'm alive how long? Forevermore. I have the keys of death in Hades. We are being sent as a global people by a global God To who? Global sinners. You know who we're being sent to? The spiritually dead. That's who God sent to you. You are spiritually dead. The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2. And it is those who have no power to save themselves or even respond in faith apart from God liberating them to respond. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verse 5. Why the mission? Because there's a sin problem. Adam's sin brought misery upon man. And when Adam sinned, it brought separation from God. It brought the anger of God. Touchy subject. But it brought the anger of God so much so that the Bible teaches us in John 3:36 that the wrath of God remains on those who do not trust in the Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible calls us children of wrath if you're without a relationship with Jesus. The Bible teaches us that the blood saves us from the wrath of God, Romans chapter 5, verse 9. So when Adam sinned, it brought an anger of God, it brought hardship, it brought death, and it brought eternal destruction. That's why Paul can write so confidently under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says this in verses 7 through 9. Listen to what the sin of Adam did to us, and to grant relief to those, to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from all the glory of his might. Man has been in a state of constant defiance and rebellion against God, and a global God sends a global message to global sinners. Man has always been hiding from God. Think about how God has initiated the salvation of sinners, would you? He sought them out. He drew them unto himself. He sent his Son to be the sacrifice for their sin and the perfect righteousness. He commissioned and sent his messengers to hear about his Son. God was using and is using still today jars of clay to hold the precious truth of the gospel that not only tells us how to be saved, but it tells us how to live as the saved ones, as the redeemed. Michael Horton has said, "We don't create the mission. There is no reason for us to go into the world as Christ's ambassadors apart from the work that he has already accomplished. The Great Commission would be a futile task if the ultimate power and authority lay in our hands or in the hands of those to whom we bring the gospel. Jesus did not make it possible for us to be saved. He did not begin a work of redemption. He did not do his part so that we can do ours. Rather, Jesus Christ has accomplished everything. He has assumed our flesh. He has fulfilled our righteousness in our place and has borne the judgment for every one of our sins as our substitute. He has been raised as the first fruit of a whole harvest, the beginning of the resurrection from the dead. There is no more redeeming work to be done. Jesus Christ, when he came and he did the work on the cross, it is finished. You don't add, you don't subtract, you don't make it better, you don't improve. It is all that is needed. All of it. And he embraces sinners and he takes us in. And when he says that he forgives, it's not an installment plan. He forgives totally. From the east to the west, it's gone. My freedom is mine by the blood of Jesus. There is liberty for this sinner to live freely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes, as the risen Lord, he is given by the Father the power to judge and to justify. Salvation is not fire insurance or sin management. The gospel promises far more than just going to heaven when you die. It is an all-encompassing pledge from God himself for the total renewal of creation. It involves the resurrection of our bodies and the liberation of the whole creation from its bondage to sin and death. And when he returns, Jesus will judge every person in every nation and consummate his kingdom in everlasting righteousness and peace. That, my friends, encompasses salvation. I am not merely going to heaven. Heaven lives in me as I think about all the promises that have been guaranteed to me because of the work of Jesus Christ. We can't get past the nations aspect, and we can't get past the centrality of the gospel aspect. Look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, and I'm almost through. Luke chapter 24, right at the end, in verses, beginning in verse 44, Luke 24. You there with me, church? Hang on. In Luke 24, this is the end. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And he sees the disciples, and he said to them in verse 44 of Luke 24, and he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the psalm must be fulfilled." What's he talking about? Old Testament. The Old Testament spoke about me. It pointed to what was going to happen. It pointed up to me. And then he opened their minds. God did this. To understand the scriptures, and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should do what? Suffer." That's the furthest thing from their mind. That the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all who? Nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Listen to me. We can't get past the aspect of the nations, and we can't get past the aspect of the centrality of the gospel that we bring to the nations. Jesus opened the disciples' understanding of what was written in the Old Testament to show them that he was the Christ to suffer, that he was the Christ to die, that he was the Christ to be raised, that repentance and forgiveness of sins are to be preached. I am telling you this, the centrality of the gospel that we bring to the nations, that we bring to all people, is none other than the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. We don't preach church membership, church program, a great preacher, a great music program, a great youth program. We preach Christ crucified, buried, risen again, ascended, and will return for his people. That's the gospel. Your church membership, my church membership, or any other thing of that nature will not bring a soul into the kingdom of God. But my friends, the gospel will. We make it plain because the gospel is plain. It is simple. And you know what people need? They don't need a theological argument at this time. They just need to know that there's good news for them right now. Theological arguments will come. They are necessary. But right now, they need to know, I've got good news for me. The people in Peru are saved by the same good news that as a 12-year-old young man, I was saved under. And the gospel has never changed. It has never changed. We preach Christ crucified, buried, risen again, and we can't get past the necessity of the Holy Spirit. Even in that same passage in verse 49, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." What is that? It's the Holy Spirit talked about in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, in John chapter 20. 21 and 22. It's the Holy Spirit. He will be the one. He will be the one to give you power, to give you wisdom, to give you discernment, to give you boldness. I will send the person of the Holy Spirit, and He will dwell with you. So why are we going? What is the goal of this going? And I've mentioned it ad nauseum, but I'm going to do it again, because you probably won't remember it. I don't half remember it. And I preach it. John Piper made this comment, and it's always stuck with me. Missions is not the goal of the church, but the means to the goal. Mission is not the end. It is the way to get to the end. Did Jesus simply want us to go tell, and that's it? Or was there more to it? Is there some reason for the telling? And he wants all people to become true worshipers of God. That's it. Piper writes, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When the age is over and countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. If we don't worship with our hearts, the message will not be on our lips. You'll wonder why Christians are struggling for the message to be on their lips. Maybe because they're not worshiping their heart. You can't command what you don't cherish. See, worship is about cherishing. Do I cherish Christ? And if I cherish Christ, if I'm worshiping Christ, then I'll tell about Christ. So I say to you, church, run to cherish Christ. Let Him be your treasure. Discipline yourself for Him to be your satisfaction. Respond to His greatness in worship. Uphold Him as valuable. In fact, the most valuable thing in all of the universe. And watch your life. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Watch this church. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Carry out the Great Commission locally. The Great Commission of a global God to a global people. This is my desire. And why do I bring it? Because that's what you're going to see in Acts. A global God. Taking God's global people and extending it and expanding it throughout the known world. And it wasn't easy. And they went through a lot of stuff. God bear us up. I sent you an email last night. And I hope that maybe you... And I've asked you, and I failed to do that this morning. I'm sorry for that. This morning during our prayer time, before our prayer time, I was hoping to get some Bible verses from you and just to read them. Things that God has encouraged you this week. Passages, just to read them, not to expound on them. We just need them read. And we just want to let the Lord just speak to us before we have a time of prayer among ourselves. So as we can see,